Good evening, everybody. Go ahead and open up y'all's Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We will start a new sermon series looking through the life of Joseph. And it's a familiar story, one that many of us probably know very intimately. Many of us have probably learned when we were younger, even. And so I think this is a good time for us to be able to glean through this. And we are going through an entire chapter. So I'm going to be brief in how we deal with some of these things. And in, just for the sake of saving some time, what we're going to do is, instead of reading the entire chapter and then going through it again, we're going to just walk through it and read the text as we walk through it. And so just very simply, though, this text can be divided up into basically a few different ways. We're basically going to divide this text up into five different sections. The first section is going to be introduction. It's just going to be the first verse there. And then we're going to look at the early life of Joseph. Then we're going to look at the dreams of Joseph, then the betrayal of Joseph, and then, of course, the deception of Joseph. And so let's go ahead and just read verse 1 here, and then I'll pray, and we'll get started. Genesis 37, just verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your word that you have given us, and that we would be able to glean insights, Lord, of how we may honor you more with our lives. Lord, in this, again, familiar story of Joseph here, I pray that it would come to light in a fresh way on our hearts, and that it would be an encouragement to us, and that we would test ourselves, Lord, looking at this story and looking at ways in which, again, we can correct our hearts and correct our minds and our lives and to be more obedient to you. Father, I ask that you would do this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the life of Joseph has many ups and downs. There are many goods and bads. It's almost like a tragic story that ends up coming out to be the best. I mean, we see just the providence of God, as Patrick had already mentioned, interwoven all throughout Joseph's life. And so this is a great passage for us to be able to dig into and to learn from and to glean some things from. Now, in order for us to understand the events that are going to happen in Joseph's life, right at the beginning here, we really need to look at his father, Jacob, because it's really Jacob who sets the pace as to what is going to happen and how his brothers react and the relationship that Joseph has with his brothers. I mean, Jacob really is pivotal in this. And so very quickly, most of us understand the story of Jacob really well. Jacob was born with his brother Esau by Isaac and Rebekah. In fact, Rebekah, when she was pregnant, she felt the twins moving inside of her. And so she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, well, these are two nations that are inside of you, that are warring within you. And then the Lord also says, but it's going to be the older who will serve the younger. Again, we can already see some turmoil that's going to happen, right? And so, of course, they're born. Esau comes out first. Being called Esau because he is hairy. And then Jacob follows after him, holding on to his heel, for this is what the name Jacob even means. It means heel grabber or usurper or supplanter, trickster. There are many different synonyms that you can give to Joseph. And as we are going to see, he really just lives up to his name. In fact, that's going on there in Genesis chapter 25. But then Genesis chapter 27, we see this usurper, or this supplanter, come to fruition. Isaac loves Esau more because he likes the game that Esau brings to him. And so, again, favoritism starting there. But Rebekah loves Jacob. And so they develop a plan, or Rebekah really comes to Jacob and says, you know, we're going to develop a scheme so that you will receive the blessing that is supposed to be given to you instead of Esau. So they devise this plan together and basically trick Isaac into blessing Jacob, and this is not go over very well with Esau. So immediately, right after this happens, Esau asks for a blessing. He can't really get one, not a good one. And so Esau is angry with his brother Jacob. And so Jacob now has to leave his family. He has to go on the run, leave his mother and his father and his brother to be able to go to his other kindred, Laban, in order to flee Esau's wrath. Again, the beginnings here of this family being broken up. And this is how Jacob's life starts. So he gets to Laban, and as he gets there, he meets Laban, and he sees his daughters, and he wants to be able to marry one of them. And so he does this. He serves for 7 years, and on the end of the seventh year, he's looking over at beautiful Rachel over there, and he gets Leah. And so Laban takes the trickster and turns it around and plays this trick now on Jacob, right? And so he serves for another 7 years in order to be able to have Rachel. And even here, this is not ideal. I mean, this is Jacob who has already has a wife, Leah, and he serves for another 7 years to be able to have another wife, Rachel, whom he wants. Again, not ideal. This is not how the Lord had intended marriage to be. And so, not only that, but after he marries Leah and Rachel, there begins what could be known as the great baby race. They are seeking to be able to have as many children, and the first children for sure, because they will have the blessings. And it's really sad how this is presented. It says in the text that the Lord opened Leah's womb because Jacob didn't love her. Jacob really didn't like Leah. She had soft eyes. I'm not sure what that means, but that wasn't the apple of his eye. And so the Lord opens up Leah's womb, and so she has children. And even the names of her children are very sad. I mean, the Lord has blessed me, so now maybe my husband will love me, and names like this, right? And so, of course, we see how this works. Leah ends up having Reuben, Simeon, Judah. And then Rachel, being jealous of her sister, because she's having children and she's losing in the great baby race, says, you know what, I'm not having any children, but let me go ahead and give you my servant, Bilhah, and so she'll be able to have children for you. Again, not right, not ideal. And so this happens, right? And this is how Dan and Naphtali are born. And well, Leah, she's not going to have this, right? So she decides, you know what, if you're going to give your servant, I will also give my servant to you, husband Jacob. And so she does this. And so then Jacob ends up having some other sons. And so he ends up having he ends up having Gad and Asher through Zilpah. Now, as bad as this is, it gets a lot worse. Rachel tells Leah to go and lay with Jacob, so that she can have some of her son's mandrakes. Now, I don't know the ins and outs of all of our families here, but I can guarantee you one thing. Our families are probably not this complicated, and there are probably not this significant issues going on in our families' lives. I mean, one wife is trading conjugal rights to the other wife of their shared husband for the compensation of mandrakes. Okay, this is what's going on. And of course, because of this, Issachar and Zebulun are born. And then actually, the only daughter that's mentioned here, Dinah, is also born. More on her later. Well, Rachel finally ends up having her son, Joseph. And then later, she'll actually pass away, having Benjamin. So we see here the brothers and Joseph. Leah having Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Bilhah, Rachel's servant, has Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah, Leah's servant, has Gad and Asher. And Rachel has Joseph and Benjamin. Now, despite all this, we still see God blessing Jacob. I mean, you would think that out of all of this, the Lord would just sweep him out of in us. This isn't going to work. We need to find somebody else. But the Lord ends up blessing him, right? We see this all throughout Genesis chapter 28, all the way to chapter 35. God revealing himself to him and even renaming Jacob, renames him Israel. We're going to see that name pop up in our text. And so the Lord continues to remain steadfast to his covenant to Jacob. because it's not based upon Jacob, right? Let's look really quick at Genesis 35, verses 11 through 12. Genesis 35, 11 through 12. The Lord says this, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." And so here, throughout all of this, the Lord remains faithful. These are who the fathers and the sojournings were, and this is how they are even in the land of Canaan in the first place. It is a promise that has been given to them, and a covenant faithfulness that the Lord will provide this. But all of this background here is where we find Joseph. All of these relationships and inner turmoil and things that are going on, this is where we find Joseph. So our story starts here. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 4, and we're going to see the early years of Joseph. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers, and he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So our story starts out, Joseph is 17 years old at this time. And I want to zoom in at, really at two points that are made there in verse 2. It says that while he was 17 years old, he is pasturing the flock with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And then it says that Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. This sets up really how the brothers are really going to feel about Joseph. Now, I'm going to deal with that second point first, the fact that he brought a bad report. And the report, the bad report that he brought, you can really take this in two different ways. You can take this as a report that Joseph brought was an honest report, and the fact that it was bad was because the sons weren't doing something they should have done. And so he's not trying to be a tattletale here, but Joseph, trying to be an honest, obedient son to his father, comes and brings the report and says, you know, these are the things that are happening, right? And his brothers obviously don't like this. The other way of understanding this phrase, bad or evil report, is that Joseph is actually giving an untrue story about his brothers. Now, I actually take the second position at this point, and it's not without difficulty that I do such a thing. I love the story of Joseph being this perfect, obedient son who did everything right, and his brothers hated him, and he was just a son seeking to be obedient to the father in all things. I mean, isn't that a beautiful type that we can build? But I just can't be there. And it's out of, as Brother Earl said today, it's out of conviction and not out of convenience that I take the second position. I think Joseph here is a young man who acts like a young man. I think there is a little bit of pride that he may have. I think there's a sense in which he's just being what a normal young man is in the midst of his brothers. And the reason why I take this position is because that word, report, it's always used in a negative sense. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13, we know the story of Joshua sending out the spies to look at the land, and the spies come back and they give a report. Well, the spies give the report and they basically say that the land is full of giants, which there were strong men that were there. But they say things like, we were like grasshoppers to them. It's the idea of taking a story and really just expanding it, right? I'm sure many of us understand this. Many of us have children, or you were a child once. Something happened, and the child comes, and, you know, my brother, my sister did this. And there is some truth to it, but man, it has really developed from the 13 feet away that they walked, right? You know, the pinch turned into a punch, and, you know, it really just escalates. I think that's really what's going on here. I think that's what it's meant. And it's also because in that same, in Numbers, again, the Numbers 14, it says that the men who brought the bad report and caused the people to grumble died by plague before the Lord. All except for Joshua and Caleb, who did not bring this report. In fact, they said quite the opposite, right? They did not support this announcement that they gave. So with all that being said, Joseph here is probably a young, arrogant, proud a bit, maybe a little bit of a troublemaker. And to be fair, he may have even taken advantage of his father's love toward him. I mean, Rachel has passed away at this time, so Joseph really represents that relationship that Jacob had with Rachel. He loves Joseph. In fact, he loves him so much that we see what he ends up doing, right? Now, do you think that this could have affected the way that Joseph, think about this the way it affected Joseph's report that he brought? But not only that, but the ones who he brings the report about. These are the brothers from Zilpah and Bilhah, who aren't originally wives, but were slaves of the wives. They become wives. I think this also has a bit of a, I think this affects it as well. I think it could be possible that he doesn't really, you know, maybe he thinks lesser than them. And there's obviously some internal strife going on. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that all of the brothers know of the past history that their father has had with all of their different mothers. Even the fact that their brothers are named the certain names gives way to, hopefully my husband will love me and things like that. They understand this. And so I think this adds to it. Now, it never says in the text any of that, what I just said, never really says that he understands all this, but I don't think it's too far-fetched to be able to get this out of the text. Now, here are all these different wives who are seeking love and attention from Jacob. And Jacob seems to be a little stingy about it, right? I mean, I think it's safe to say that we shouldn't recommend or commend his relationships and just overall attitude toward his wives here, right? And of course, more on that later. But Jacob's sons, if they didn't know firsthand about the baby race, they know it on the back end. So all of that's going on in the background. Now, if matters weren't bad enough with all of that past, we see here in verse 3 that Joseph expresses his favoritism by giving, that Jacob expresses his favoritism by giving Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, the way that that's translated, a coat of many colors, that's how the Septuagint translates it, which is basically the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is really what Jesus, and during his day, they would have used the Greek Septuagint there. It's just a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But it could mean a robe, a long robe. It could mean a lot of different things. But the reality is that it signifies favoritism. It signifies some type of royalty. It signifies that there is something special and different. And the main point is that Joseph has one, and the other brothers do not, right? Joseph receives this, but his other brothers don't. And so this starts adding to the things that are going to be going on and what ends up happening to Joseph, right? And it's interesting here that their brothers say that they have a hatred toward Joseph. In fact, it even says that they could not speak peacefully to him. Now, we're going to see something that happens later on. And I don't think, and I need to make sure, we need to look and see and understand that this isn't something that just comes out of left field, right? It's giving all this background because it's building a story for us. It's building the drama in the text. It's helping us to see Joseph is not well looked at by his brothers, and yet he is by his father. And so this creates a stir inside of the brothers. I mean, this really plants the seed of anger and hatred. And he's 17 years old at this point. I mean, they have been dealing with this for a long time, probably. And because of this seed being there and it festering and building and growing and growing and growing, it's to the point where they say they can't even look at their brother or greet him in a kind way. And so this sin is festering and it's not being dealt with. And it's only getting worse and worse. And that leads us now into verse 5 through 11, we're going to see now the dreams of Joseph, which will only continue this. Verse 5, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Now, here we have Joseph present these two different types of dreams. And again, we aren't told in the text why, but Joseph in the beginning says to his brothers, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed." Again, this is the reason why I really take the second position that Joseph may not have been just the most perfect boy here. He may have even been using this as a time to really get under his brother's skin, maybe, to really poke and prod at him. You know, at worst, we can see that Joseph is reacting incorrectly in doing this. And at best, it was just not very prudent for him to react this way. I mean, that's the best thing that can be said here. This isn't the best thing for him to have done. And I think it's interesting here that young Joseph still has much to learn. While these dreams reveal what the future has in store for him, Joseph still has a lot of growing that he needs to do. There's not a lot of wisdom in what he's doing right now. The Lord still has to grow him. You see, I take the position that he is not just the perfect son, but we're going to see that the Lord is going to bring Joseph through some serious trials. And I think it's somewhere to be able to grow him and to build him up and to create him to be the man that he needs to be in order to be able to fulfill God's purposes, as we've seen laid out in this dream here. Now, his father even reacts in a harsh way, right? He rebukes him. He says, "Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" I mean, even he brings a rebuke to this. Now, this could have been unjustified on Jacob's part. I'm not saying it's not. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But again, I think there's a sense of a lack of humility, at least, in Joseph. Now, how did his brothers react to all this? Well, the text repeats that his brothers hated him three different times. We looked once in verse 4, and then they say it again in verses 5 and 8. And not only that, but that they are jealous of him. So they hated Joseph. They were jealous of him. They couldn't speak peaceably to Joseph. The brothers did not look at Joseph in a good light. And it's important that we understand why they reacted in such a way over these dreams. I mean, it's not just that they're mad that Joseph said these things, but they understood that these dreams were no illusions or just machinations in Joseph's mind in order to just irritate his siblings. They understood that back then, a common way that the Lord would reveal and bring revelation was through dreams. They knew this. I'm sure they knew the story of their father, Isaac, and Abraham, the very fact that they're in the land of Canaan itself. I'm sure they know of the great covenant that was cut and how it was the Lord who walked between the animals, right, and made this covenant. I'm sure they understand this. And all this was done through dreams and visions. And so it's not as if Joseph was just selling a pipe dream he had, but the very fact that his brothers react the way that they do shows just how much they had hatred in their hearts. I mean, this is a deep hatred, to the point where it's a revelation that's given to Joseph by God, and they react angry, very angry, building the suspense, building the drama of what we're going to see happen next. So let's look at that. This is going to be in verses 12 to 28, the betrayal of Joseph. It says, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me to keep him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, and lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So, Jacob calls Joseph to go out and check on his brothers, and they are 30 miles north of Hebron at Shechem. Now, it's presumed that the great hatred that brothers must have had must have been something that was really being kept deep down. And the reason I say that is because if Jacob knew of this serious hatred that his brothers had, surely he would not have sent his favorite son 30 miles away from any type of parental source or anything to be able to check on the brothers. I mean, I think Jacob here is sending Joseph out in goodwill, thinking that he's just going to check on the brothers, take word, and to come back, right? And I think it's interesting here, since the other brothers were able to control their anger to some extent, you could see how they could be deceived as to think it was really maybe even not even that big of an issue. I mean, they could hide it from their father, so maybe it really isn't that bad. Or maybe they dismissed it altogether as not really being that big of an issue since they were able to hide it so easily. But the reality is that secret sins are no secret to God. And they cannot stay just in the secrets of our heart. That's where they develop. But eventually, if they are not dealt with, they will flourish. They will express themselves in the way that we live our lives and our actions. These sins, the brothers could not just push down and think that they were safe in the recesses of their heart. But it ends up growing, goes on to outward display, and this sin ends up running rampant. So Jacob arrives in Shechem, only to find that his brothers are not there. So instead he meets a man who tells him that his brothers went a little further north to Dothan. So at this point, Jacob could have turned back. It's interesting here, right? He was told by his father to go to Shechem to check on his brothers, to make sure that everything is well. He gets there, and a man tells him they're not here, they're over here, right? I mean, Joseph could have just said, "All right, that was 30 miles, I'm tired, let's go back home, I'll tell Dad they weren't here." I think this is a good time where we can emulate Joseph. I mean, I think we do see a good heart in the obedience of Joseph here. He's not only worried about doing what his father tells him to do, just for an eye service or a lip service, but he has a true desire to accomplish his father's will and what's being asked of him. He knows his father sent him out because he's worried about his sons. That's the very reason why he told Jacob to go in the first place, to check on them. He wants to know that they're well. And so Joseph decides to keep going because he's really not just worried about doing what his dad says, but he's actually wanting to ease his father's mind. He actually wants to do right by his father. He desires to do this for his father. So Joseph makes a decision, not just to blindly say to his dad, to say yes to his dad, but to do a true service towards him. And we all know the difference between the two, don't we? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where somebody told you to do something and you really didn't want to do it, and so you did it, but you only did it exactly verbatim to how that was told you to do it, and it wasn't successful, and it was like, well, you know, I did it, right? I mean, I think all of us have done this when we were kids. and a little more embarrassing. I think I can even think of times where I've done this at work just out of spite, not wanting to maybe even do something. But here, Joseph has a true desire of obedience. Now, verse 18 says that his brothers saw Joseph approaching from afar, and they conspired to kill him. Now, first thing I know you might be thinking is, wow, that's a big jump. I mean, we know that they hate him, but immediately they see him come in the distance, and they don't say, like, let's rough him up, you know, let's give him a hard time, let's do something that's going to aggravate him. They immediately jump to, hey, there he is, guys, let's just kill him. That's a big jump. But as I already mentioned, is it? I mean, is it really a big jump? It is outwardly. But inwardly, oh man, these brothers have been killing Joseph for years. Oh man, they've been killing him in their heart. They can't stand Joseph. Only now, they have gotten an opportunity. The sin was never really dealt with. The opportunity just had not really presented itself to allow it to flourish. And see, we see what happens now. Now, could the brothers really do this though? I mean, that's a serious thing. Killing somebody? I mean, could they really bring themselves to kill their brother? Well, at least some of them could, for sure. For the very land that they are dwelling in at this moment, or where they were in Shechem, there's a story about this where some of the brothers end up showing their bloodlust. This happens in the story of Dinah. Back in Genesis chapter 34, I'm not going to read a whole lot. I'm just going to look at this and we'll glean from it. But Dinah, when they came from Laban and came into the land, they settled here in Shechem for a while. And Dinah says the story that Dinah went out because she wanted to see the women of the city and the women of the land. And that Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, took her, seized her, laid with her, and humiliated her. And then he comes back, and it's interesting the words that he uses here. He says, his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Now, this is not love. This is infatuation, I believe, right? Take them, humiliate them, and then say you love them. I mean, he's just infatuated. Dinah is some type of prize to him, I believe. And so, Hamor ends up coming. He actually really goes to his father and he says, hey, let us take this. I want this woman. I want her for myself. Let's take her. Let's go talk. Right. So they do. They go to Jacob and they talk to Jacob, and the brothers come in from the fields. And it says that the brothers were outraged. It says that this was an outrageous thing in Israel, by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. The sons are furious. It's interesting. Jacob doesn't really say much here. It doesn't say how Jacob reacted. But the sons are angry. Specifically, the brothers of Dinah. And so they come up with a scheme. When Shechem comes, he tries to convince the brothers to be able to take Dinah into Mary, and he actually says, you know what, how about this? How about you give us Dinah, we'll give you our wives, we'll be able to intermarry, it'll be great, right? Your stuff will be our stuff, it'll be fantastic. You'll be able to have our women too, right? You know, we got some good-looking ones. And so they decide to do this, but man, is it sly. So they say, you know what, all right, we'll do this. This is what the brothers, by the way, the brothers are speaking to them. And he says, you know what? All right, Shechem, Hamor, we can do this. But everybody from your town, everyone in your city, has to be circumcised. And so they do this. So they go back. They tell everybody in the town, hey, you know, Jacob, man, see how much stuff he's got? A lot of flocks, right? Because he's been blessed in the time when he was dwelling in Laban. He's got a lot of stuff. He's rich, in a sense. Hey, man, their stuff can be our stuff. Their wives can be our wives. Let's do this thing. And so the men of the city circumcised themselves. On the third day, I want to make sure I'm choosing the right ones here. On the third day, however, it says that, I apologize, let me find the text. it says that Levi and Simeon go out and massacre everybody. For it had been 3 days since they've been circumcised and they were sore. And so these brothers, furious about what has happened to Dinah, goes in and slaughters everyone. Takes their stuff, plunders their goods, takes their wives. In fact, Jacob even says, he says, "You have brought trouble on me, making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land." I mean, everyone's going to hear about this and they're going to destroy our household. Jacob's upset, right? But the brothers, you know, hey man, they got what they had coming to them, right? And so the brothers, they have this, we already know their heart here. They can do this. This idea to murder Joseph is not far-fetched for some of them. They've murdered before, but they can murder again. I mean, we hated them. We can't stand this guy either. It's not too far away from them. Again, noticing the hearts of their brothers, what's truly going on inside them. What is their character like? Murders. Now, coming back to our text, could they have murdered him? Without a doubt, they could have. And you can hear the very indignation in their voices. Look in verse 19. They said, "Here comes this dreamer." I mean, they're making fun of him as they're coming along. And I want us to understand this. They are picking fun. And they even say the fact of, you know, we're going to do this terrible thing and we're going to see what becomes of his dreams, right? This is not something that Joseph has decided to do. These dreams weren't Joseph's idea. He didn't think of these things in his mind. This is what the Lord has shown. And so the brothers, kicking very hard against the Lord, says, "You know what? I don't care if the Lord says it or not. Let's kill him. Let's do it." Again, seeing the true character of the brothers' hearts here. I mean, you've got to really have a hateful heart to go against the very promises of God in knowing that he fulfills those because they're in the land in Canaan themselves. Or the very fact that the brothers exist. I'm sure they understood this, the story of Abram and Sarai. Sarai not being able to have children. Same thing happened with Rebecca. They know these stories, I have no doubt. The reason why they exist are because of the promises of God who have been revealed to them in dreams. And yet, they're going to kill this dreamer. Now, this seems irrational. How incredibly irrational could this be? But that's just it. Sin is irrational. What's more irrational than opposing the one who created all things and through all things hold together? Sin warps our will and our affections, and it warps our minds. And here it has warped the minds of the brothers so much that they're willing to try to overthrow the God of the universe and his providence. Now, right when you think that it's the end for Joseph, Reuben comes to the rescue. Or does he, right? Reuben basically pipes up and he says, "Let's not shed blood, but instead let's throw him into this pit instead." Now, it's assuming that because they throw him in the pit to die, because the traitors have not come yet. The plan was to just throw him into this empty cistern and let him just rot, apparently. They planned on just letting him die there. But they say, "You know what, let this blood not be upon us. Just throw them in there," right? This is what Reuben decides to do. Or Reuben suggests this. And Reuben, you think maybe he's a good guy here. Because it says that he's going to go back like and rescue Joseph out of the pit. So maybe he's actually got a good intentions in all this. But I don't necessarily think that's the case. I think that Reuben instead is just, he's an opportunist. I think he's looking for a way to be able to get back into the good graces of his father. Because what happens before this, it's just a quick text that it says it. In Genesis 35, it says that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. I mean, Reuben is on Jacob's bad list, in other words. And he hasn't forgotten, and we know he hasn't forgotten, and we know it's a big deal because Later on, when the blessings that Jacob gives to his sons comes up, he gets to Reuben. He says, "You are my firstborn, my might, and my firstfruits, and my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." And then he says, "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Jacob did not forget about this incident. It's not mentioned until, again, when he blesses his sons. But obviously, Jacob has a bad taste in his mouth for old Reuben. And so I think Reuben here, not trying to be a good son, but I think he's just trying to get in good graces with his father again. Now, it goes on to say that after they throw him into this pit, the language here is very sad. It says in verse 25, "Then they just sat down to eat." I mean, not a care in the world. They throw their brother in the pit. Later on, it will talk about how his brothers knew that he was in there. They're discussing it in Genesis 42. It says, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul, and he begged us, and we did not listen." It's not as if Joseph's just sitting in there not saying nothing. I have no doubt he's crying and begging his brothers to let him out. And his brothers just sit down to eat, like it's just another day. And then here comes the traitors, right? It says that the Ishmaelites come by, and so they decide instead to be able to sell him. And so Judah comes up with this idea. And the language here is just so interesting. It says, "What profit is it to us if we kill him?" It's as if he's doing them a favor, right? Oh, man, what profit is it if we kill him? But if we sell him, well, I tell you what, there will be some profit then, won't there? And that's exactly what they do. They sell him, and they get 20 shekels. Now, 20 shekels, to put into perspective, if you were a shepherd and you were being hired, you would basically make about 8 shekels a year. So 20 shekels, I mean, that's not half bad between some brothers, right? That's a pretty good payday for them guys. And so this is what they decide to do. Now, sorry, I'm kind of getting off my notes here. I apologize. Now, during all of this and all of the cries that Joseph is lifting up to his brothers, it's just falling upon deaf ears, obviously. But I think we need to be encouraged by this, because the same way that their brothers mention later, and this is when Joseph confronts them, this is when they don't know he's Joseph yet and he's in power, and Joseph's basically kind of putting them through the ringer a little bit. They're looking at one another and they're talking to one another, not knowing that Joseph can understand their language. And they said, "Well, surely this has happened because of what we've done with our brother. He cried and we didn't listen to him, right?" And so I think this can be a bit of an encouragement even to us here. Our words don't always fall upon deaf ears. They may at the moment, but we never know how the Lord could use the words that we say to be able to bring to the remembrance of the mind of the people that we're saying it to at a particular point in time, right? I mean, that could be the word of God. Excuse me. It may be that the Lord could bring the words that we speak to somebody to the memory that they have, and that the Lord could use that as salvation for that person. That could be for the word of God that you spoke to them, or in the case of Joseph here, it's the memory of how he treated their brothers unjust. And so just the echoes of his cries in their ears exposes the very sins of their heart. I mean, they're remembering this. They're seeing the situation they're in. They're like, man, this is the Lord bringing upon us the sins of our past. The penalty is due, right? The jig is up. It's time to pay the piper. This is what they're thinking of. Now, it's impossible for us to know the plan or the providence of God here, right? Joseph can't know this. He's in a terrible situation. I can only assume that as Joseph is being marched down to Egypt and being sold as a slave, he was meditating on the promises of God, because we're going to continue to look next time. He actually remains faithful to the Lord through all this. I mean, imagine being, some of y'all have heard me say this before, but imagine being Joseph. You're sitting in this pit, thinking you're going to die. You know what your brothers have already said. They're going to kill you. And they decide not to have the blood guilt on their hands, as if they can avoid that, really. And so they throw you in this pit, and you're sitting there, and then knowing that you're going to die, but then a rope comes down. During this time, you've been praying that the Lord would deliver you from this, and the rope falls. Praise God. He heard me. My prayer has been answered. My father is here. Something has happened. I am delivered. And you're pulled out, and you're sold as a slave, and you're marched off to Egypt. That's a sad moment for Joseph. I can only imagine. He doesn't understand what's going on in this moment, right? But he does one thing. God is faithful. I'm going to trust in the providence of God. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. Because Joseph doesn't give up here. That's going to be for next time, right? We're going to look at that. Joseph doesn't give up. But he doesn't know the providence of the Lord. And so many times in our own lives, we don't know what's happening. We don't know why it's happening. We can't know. The secret providence of the Lord is just that. It's a secret. It's not for us to know. We are only called to be faithful. Let's wrap up here now in verses 29 through 36. It says, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robes, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. And then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. And thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So, at some point here, Reuben must not have been here, because at some point he comes back, right? He comes back and he immediately tears his clothes. Now, back then, when you would tear your clothes, this was a sign of grief, right? This is a sign of sadness, an outward expression of it. But I don't think it's grief for Joseph that he has. I think it's grief for Reuben that he has. Because right after this, he says, where am I to go? Not where did my brother go? Where is Joseph? Where am I to go? Reuben's the oldest. He's supposed to be the one that's responsible for everyone. Again, a great way for him to be able to, you know, get in with his dad. An opportunist again. But he tears his clothes and he's saddened. He doesn't know where to go. The boy is gone. Where shall I go? I've missed out, right? Again, no mention of Joseph whatsoever. So what do? They take Joseph's robe, they dip it in blood, and instead of bringing it to the father, it says that they send it to him. I mean, even here you can see just how little they would really care about the grief and the sorrow of their father. I mean, they knew that Joseph was his favorite. They knew that he was going to be really sad. But they really don't want to deal with the ickiness of having to deal with all that, right? So they do it and they send it, hoping that by the time they get there, you know, dad will have calmed down, right? I mean, we don't really want to deal with all that. It's so sad here. And notice the deception in verse 32. It says, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. I don't know the inner conversations that were going on with the brothers, but it's almost as if they're like trying to avoid another sin of lying by saying, hey, we'll just ask, like, is it your son's, right? We're going to avoid the lie. So that's better for us, thinking that they're going to avoid this, right? But the truth is, it's just a piling on of sins one after another. Even by seeking to avoid them, they're just creating more and more of them. It's the deception. It's the evilness that they have in their heart. And so if these children truly cared about their father, right, they would be able to go and to speak to him and comfort him. And it's interesting here because later it says that none of his sons or his daughters could comfort him. So they try to bring comfort later. But again, I don't think this is a true comfort from the brothers. I think this is more like, hey, daddy's favorite's gone. It's time. Somebody's got to fill that role. You know, hey, Dad, Judah over here. How's things going for you? You know, I think that's what they're doing here. I don't think they're really trying to bring comfort to him. I think they're just thinking that the favorite is out and I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to slide in real easy like. But Jacob can't be comforted, right? He says, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. And it's interesting here, just the paradox. This happening to Jacob, right? The trickster. The son who tricked his father with the goat is now being tricked by his own sons with the same animal. Again, just the paradox there. The reality of the things that we do in our past. Sometimes those sins will come back to haunt us. But this isn't the last time that we're going to see this poetic justice pop up in our story of Joseph. So once Jacob hears what happens, he tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and mourns. And the last thing we hear about Joseph is that he's off being sold to Egypt to Potiphar. And of course, that will be for the next sermon. So just some quick points of application. I'm not even sure what time it is, so I do apologize. We'll quickly do this. Thinking of the person of Jacob here, and I'm going to be pretty pointed because these are pretty pointed points of application. Thinking of Jacob. Parents, let us be careful in not doing things that provoke our children to anger. This is a pointed application here. So I'm going to be specific about that. So much of the dysfunction of our story starts with Jacob. The brothers, they are responsible for the sinfulness of their hearts. It's true. Jacob didn't create the sin in their hearts. This is an issue with the brothers, right? They have to deal with these things. But the father is supposed to be the example. He's supposed to be the one to teach them and to train them rightly. He's supposed to be the one to encourage them, to help them in the dealings with their sinful heart as they're growing. And instead, he's just making it worse. We've been given this monumental task of training and caring for our children, and that includes the way that we discipline them, teach them, listen to them, help them, love them. And all of these things are not always easy. Of all the things in this text, I'll be honest, this is the one that just burdens my heart the most. I have children, some older, some younger. This burdens my heart. And if it burdens your heart, then be encouraged. Because that means that you actually care about parenting your child. It didn't seem like Jacob cared much. I don't probably see much of this burden going on with him. But he is. But if you're burdened by this, that's good. We should be burdened by this. We should want to teach and train our children rightly. If you recognize your failure as a parent in this, then join all the other parents that have ever existed, including the great patriarchs of the Bible, right? But what is the answer? Look to the principles of Scripture as our guide, and at all times seek to be godly examples for our children. This is a good example of what not to do, not to provoke our children. Second point, thinking about the brothers. May we not allow hate or jealousy to root itself in our hearts. I mean, this isn't the first time in the Bible that we saw death enter in because of hate and jealousy. Even in thinking of the first relationships, right? Long before Judah and Joseph, it was Cain and Abel. The sins of hate and jealousy came to fruition at the very beginning. And it's in the very first siblings. It's very interesting there. If that doesn't tell you about the sins of the heart between siblings, I don't know what would there. This has a way of developing. And these sins are not original to us, right? It was then and it's now. And it's destructive for our lives. This could be directed at anyone, though. Friends, enemies, co-workers, classmates, parents, children, even, may I say, even fellow church members? It's interesting, again, even in application, it says that they could not look at their brother in peace. They could not speak to him peacefully. I want us all to think right now, is there someone that you can think of in your life that you would have trouble speaking to them with peace in your heart? That really there's something going on there, that you couldn't have a true peace in your heart about them when you're speaking to them? That shows the root, the very seed of bitterness and jealousy and anger right there. And then Joseph. I mean, we seek to be obedient in our responsibilities. Joseph does give us some good examples here of his seeking to be obedient to his father. He's seeking to be able to do what is asked of him and to do it rightly. Not to do it just out of eye service, but to really be obedient. I think that's commendable here. That's a good thing to be able to see here in Joseph. And of course, most importantly, the times of when he's going through these trials. May we be able to be obedient to the Lord. May we be able to seek to be able to trust in His providence and in His ways, looking to those promises. That was a long trek as they're going from Shechem all the way down to Egypt. I'm sure Joseph had a lot to think about during that time. He could have thought about how much he hated his brothers and how he can't wait to get out of that place because he's gonna really give them what they need, what they deserve, right? And we do see a little bit of that later on. But when he gets to Potiphar's house, he's obedient. Again, not to get there yet, because we're not, but he's obedient. May we always find hope in the secret providences of the Lord. This is the way in which he grows us. This is the way in which he molds us. We are made, Brother Joseph talked about having union with Christ. Sometimes that comes through pains and toils. Sometimes that means in sharing in those things that Christ had to do, right? Sharing in those afflictions. That happens. But nobody shows us faithfulness in the Scriptures quite like Christ. Unlike Joseph, he was the perfect son who always did the will of the Father. While Joseph may have been rejected by his brothers, Christ was rejected by almost all people in the time of his incarnation. Christ suffered not just being sold into slavery like Joseph, but he suffered the wrath of God upon the cross. And he was obedient. Joseph may be a great biblical figure to look at, but it was the gift of faith that caused Joseph to remain steadfast. And that faith can only be found in God through Jesus Christ. And this is true for all of us. And the reality is that all of us in this story, we're all the Judas and the Simeons deep down, aren't we? Filled with anger, bitterness, jealousy. All of these things lie within our hearts. But if Christ can forgive wretched men like these, He can forgive you and I. You and me. May we look to Christ and the forgiveness that we have through His blood by simply looking to Him in faith. Not to ourselves, not to our works, not to us, but to Him and the work that He has done for us on the cross. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for your word you have given us. Lord, I thank you that you do not give us what we deserve, but Lord, you show mercy. Father, I pray that this story would be an encouragement to our hearts, something that we can reflect upon and think upon as we go throughout our week. Lord, may you use the rest of this Lord's Day to encourage us, to cause us to turn our eyes and our gaze towards you and to worship your name. May you do this, Father. For your good, or excuse me, for our good, but for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.